About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Location, location, location. That's a phrase you hear a lot, typically in real estate, but it applies in golf as well. Location matters where your ball is, and there's always a difference between, you know, where you are and maybe where you want to be. If you're playing the game of golf, where you want to be is in the fairway. The fairway is where the ground is level and all obstacles have been removed. You know, the grass is cut short, and so you have a good, clean look. You're going to hit your best shot out of the fairway. But of course, not all golfers can keep it in the fairway. Even professional golfers from time to time hit it into the rough. And if you're not a professional, which I'm not even close, I spend most of my time outside the fairway rather than in it. I like to say, you know, all those golfers who only get to play in the fairway, they're just not getting their money's worth, because I see the whole spectrum of the course, you know. I get far more creative in my shots than they have to be, you know. Of course, in life too, we want to be in the fairway, right? We want to be where it's comfortable and where it's easy, where we can always keep playing our best shot. But life is not always fairway. We all end up sometimes in a place where we wouldn't want to be. And we tell ourselves that life should be easy, that life should be, you know, all fairway, especially if we're following God. Especially if we're doing the right things, if we're trusting in Jesus, then you know, isn't that what Psalm 23 tells us, we think? That, you know, the Lord is our shepherd, and therefore he makes us lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside still waters. That sounds like fairway life to me. But when I hit my golf shot, I land in green pastures, just not the short grass. You know, it tends to be the tall grass, right? And I don't land beside the still waters. Sometimes I just plunk it right in the still waters. But if you think about that psalm, it's not all good. Just two verses later, David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And a verse after that, he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Those are not comfortable places to be. And yet David is able to testify, even in those uncomfortable places, that thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou pourest, anointest my head with oil, and my cup overflows. See, the reality is that following God doesn't guarantee us that we're always going to be in the fairway. The only thing it guarantees us is that we can always trust in God's presence and provision wherever we might be. For early Christians, following Jesus did not make their life any easier. The disciples and Paul, the apostles, they frequently landed in tough places where there was conflict and persecution. And in today's story, we have Paul and Silas laying in jail. And so the question we're going to kind of talk about today is what do we do when the shot we have, the place where our life is not a place that we would have chosen to be, How do we find God's presence in that place? In golf, there's a rule that you don't get to choose where you hit your next shot from. Wherever the ball lies, that's where you have to hit it from. In fact, it's golf number 13 in the USGA playbook. Play the ball where it lies. And there's lots of great movies that kind of, and illustrations and stories that deal with this. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, any sermon that has Happy Gilmore in it, in my mind, is a win. And so there's actually two different clips in Happy Gilmore where they kind of talk about this, playing it where it lies. So we mashed them together, and here it is.
Excuse me, I just got to get through. I'm looking for my ball. This is golf, okay? Excuse me, thank you. Thank you.
Is this your ball?
Yes, it is.
It struck my foot.
Doug! Can I get a drop? Oh, the rule says play it as it lies.
Gilmore can sink this. It will cap an amazing comeback.
Great, now I have a stinking tower blocking my ball.
Don't worry about it. We'll get this cleaned up and you'll finish tomorrow. Right, Doug?
No. He has to hit it now. He has to play the ball as it lies. No, I did it off Frankenstein's fat foot, remember? Those are the rules. I didn't write them.
I'm afraid he's right. Take a shot, Mr. Gilmore.
Okay, so that's an extreme case of playing it where it lies. And it's not always like that. So what's the secret to playing it where it lies? You know, Happy Gilmore, if you've ever seen the movie, for him it's always going to his happy place, this imaginary land where everything is perfect. But just, you know, disconnecting from reality and going to a happy place isn't always realistic. So how do we do it? Well, the first thing I think we have to do is we have to honestly assess where we are. I mean, if you ever go to a directory in a mall, like a map or something, or at a theme park, and you have to figure out, you know, where you, it's not just enough to know where you want to go. You're always looking for that big red dot that says, you are here. Or to bring it into, you know, kind of modern technology, you know, if you open up the maps on your phone, it's not just enough to plug in the address of where you want to be. You depend on that blue dot, that blinking blue dot that tells you, here's where you are. To get where we need to go, we have to figure out where we are. In the book of Genesis, you know, Adam and Eve, the story of the garden, it's a story of an example of the biggest shank shot of any possible. I mean, it couldn't have messed up any worse than to eat the fruit that God told them not to eat. And like all bad golf shots, they end up in the woods. But God comes looking for them. And the very first words that God speaks to Adam and Eve in the garden is a question. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, do you think God doesn't know where Adam is? That he's unaware of what he and Eve have done together? Of course God knows, but he asks the question, where are you? To give Adam and Eve the opportunity to name their location and to own their sin and to come forward. In the same way, I think sometimes God asks us, or maybe God is asking you this morning, where are you? Where are you today? I to help you kind of think about that, I put a little chart in your bulletin insert, the sermon slides, where I just gave five categories with a ranking from 1 to 10. And I invite you to take a moment and just think about, where are you financially? Where are you relationally, physically, vocationally? Where are you spiritually? And kind of circle that. Those five coordinates, if you kind of think about them, they could be a GPS of sorts that could tell you, here's where you are. Now, the trick here is to be honest about it. Because when you're playing golf, it's so easy to change the lie of your ball with just a slight little kick or a slight little nudge of your foot. You know, you can go from being in a hole to on top of this nice tuft of grass, or being behind a tree to suddenly having a clear shot with just a slight little kick. And I think sometimes it's tough for us to be honest with where we actually are in the same way in life. We can hide it because credit gives us the opportunity to buy and do things that maybe we shouldn't if we're smart. Or sometimes we confuse activity and busyness with fruitfulness and meaning. Or sometimes we confuse popularity and going to parties and having an active social life with true intimacy and friendship and loyalty. Or sometimes in the spiritual life we confuse, you know, checking all the right boxes, being self-righteous with actually having a spirit of trust and joy and humility and grace. So where are you today? On top of that, let me just add this, that I think sometimes when we see these five categories, we tend to think that maybe they're competitive or contradictory. Like you know, sometimes if we want to be where we want to be vocationally, it requires us to compromise or to sacrifice our relationships with others, that we have to put in extra time at the office. But I don't think that's true. Because my experience is that they're very complementary to each other. That when people are in the right place vocationally, then it affects their relationships in positive ways. I know a guy, he and I played a round of golf a couple weeks ago, and he recently changed jobs. And he said, you know what, my wife tells me now I'm a much more pleasurable person to be around. Or for myself, I've been exercising, been running lately, and I can tell you the days when I run, I'm better spiritually, relationally, vocationally. They're all interconnected. They form a picture of health, of where we want to be. But sometimes we end up in a place that, irrespective of the decisions we've made or the choices we made, sometimes life just happens. I want to share with you guys news that I just found out this morning about Pastor Rob. This past Thursday, he was planning on going down to annual conference, like all of us were, all the clergy, and he felt some kind of weirdness in his chest, went to the doctor to get it checked out, and turned out they admitted him to the ER, and he ended up spending a day and a half of observation. Now, I want to just kind of let you know that he was here this morning, he's preaching, they released him, they gave him a clean bill of health, he's traveling to Europe in a few weeks, but it's one of those things, you know, for the coming months, they're going to have to keep monitoring, and they've warned him, surgery is on the horizon. Now, he's done everything right, but sometimes even when we think we've done everything right, life happens to us. Things that we couldn't foresee, things that we didn't plan for, and we end up in a place. How do we play this lie? Well, so the next thing to do after assessing where you are is to focus on the shot you have and not on the one you wish you had, because you can't magically be in a different place than you are. Pastor Andy Stanley, he said a quote years ago that has always stuck with me. He says, a pastor, people come to him all the time with problems, you know, kind of bringing their problems to him, of problems in their marriage, or they've made a financial investment that's ruining them, or something in their, you know, in their spiritual life. And they always come to him asking him as pastor to help them fix their problems. And he always replies to them in the same way, which is, humans don't have problems that can be fixed. Computers have problems to be fixed. Lawnmowers have problems to be fixed. Humans, people, we only have directions that need to be changed. You know, if I'm driving down to Florida and I get on a wrong road and I travel on that wrong road long enough, to end up somewhere in Alabama. I can't magically fix that problem. The only thing I can do is change my direction and give it enough time for me to arrive where my goal, my destination is. All of us, sometimes we get in places we have to start thinking about, you know, how do I fix this, but what direction do I need to orient myself towards? I love that quote by Andy Stanley. I was going to preach a whole sermon about it because I've always found it to be true in my life experience. But then I took it back to the scripture in Acts 16, and I thought, you know, it doesn't quite fit there because Paul and Silas were not seeking a direction change, were they? I mean, they're in prison. I'm sure it's a place that they don't want to be, but how did they get into prison? By proclaiming the name of Jesus, by helping a young slave girl who was being taken advantage of by her owner, and by depriving them of their financial gain, they incited a riot and they ended up thrown in prison. Would they change the direction at all? And they didn't even change the spot they were in. When God set them free with the earthquake and the doors opened and the chains burst open, they didn't take their get out of jail free card. They stayed right where they were. Perhaps because they realized that right where they were, there was a shot to be played. They didn't have to go to the fairway. There was something God could do in and through them right where they were. Years ago, I read a book by Donald Miller called Storyline. It's more of a workbook, actually. He has you chart out your timeline, both the highs and lows, you know, like a line graph across the page. And after you kind of write the history of your life with all the ups and downs, then he challenges you, for every valley that you identify, to take what he calls a redemptive perspective to it. What was happening in that time or in that place that was good? Was there some way that God was shaping your heart or preparing you for something ahead? And he's very careful to say, and I think this is true, those good things that come out of hard times, they don't cancel or nullify or even justify the pain that we experience. We'd give anything not to experience it. He's simply stating the truth that often in hardship and pain and suffering, God produces something in that time that we couldn't acquire, receive any other way. It's the only way that we truly know that God is our shepherd and he's all that we ever need if we have to rely upon that. Donald Miller draws on the work of Viktor Frankl, a therapist, a psychologist who was among those who were interred in concentration camps during the Holocaust and World War II. Viktor Frankl worked with his fellow concentration camp members, the inmates, and he wrote this about his experience. He said, you know, the experience of suffering alone does not crush man's spirit. What crushes our spirit is meaningless suffering. When we can't find any purpose for what we're experiencing. And so the very first thing we do when we're experiencing suffering is we have to find meaning in it. And so what Viktor Frankl did is whenever someone came to him seeking help, feeling like their spirit was being broken, what he would do is he'd give them a job to care for something or to care for someone, because he said the experience of caring for someone or something, it gives shape to our experience. It enables us to find something redemptive, even out of the hardest things in life. As a pastor, I have been honored to walk with different families, different individuals through hard things. Unemployment. Divorce, the loss of a child, suicide, addiction, hard, hard things. And in every case, the people who've been most supportive and effective in those situations are the people who've experienced themselves, the people who would look back on their timeline and point at some valley and say, I've been there. Now, would they choose to be there? No. I'm sure if anything, they would love to not be part of that fraternity of hurt. But the reality is that God brings a tenderness and a wisdom and a kindness and a beauty out of the hurts in our lives. In the Old Testament, a guy named Joseph spends a lot of time in jail, more than Paul and Silas. Before that, spends a lot of time in slavery. And later on in his life, when he's finally climbed out of that pit, he comes face to face with his brothers who sold him into the pit in the first place. And he says to them, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." I grew up, my mom always paraphrased that to me. She said, "God doesn't waste anything, David. God doesn't cause bad things to happen in the world. But you better believe when bad things happen, God's present. And his grace is at work, and he can bring something beautiful and redemptive even out of our hurt." And so the trick to playing our next shot ultimately is to trust in God's timing and purpose for all things. It's about trust. Paul and Silas, listen to this. We started in verse 25 today, but if you listen to the five verses that come before, I'm just going to read the verbs. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's like a Mad Libs of bad things that could happen. First, the people seize Paul and Silas. They drag them into the marketplace. They accuse them of wrongdoing. And then the crowd joins in attacking them. They're stripped of their clothing, beaten with rods. And after their flogging, they're thrown into prison, put in the innermost cell. Their feet are fastened in stocks. And then the next verbs come in verse 25. Paul and Silas were praying and singing, and the people were listening. I don't know what kind of faith it takes to go through everything Paul and Silas just went through, and on the other side of that, to still be praying and singing. I don't know how you get that kind of faith. What I do know is the impact of that kind of faith, because the prisoners were listening, and even when the doors were open, the prisoners didn't run for their lives, but they stayed right there with Paul and Silas. You see, it wasn't ultimately about where they were. It's about how they trusted God in that place. And I don't know where you might be today. You might be in a great place. You might be in a confusion place. You might not be sure what your purpose or what God is doing with you. But I guarantee the shot that God has for you starts right where you are. I go back to Andy Stanley's quote about changing directions. And maybe the direction that needs to be changed, it's just to orient our hearts to God's goodness. I mean, maybe instead of asking, "Where should I go? What should I do?" we need to instead ask, "How can I trust God more right where I am?" And as we trust God, then the next shot, whatever it is that we're supposed to do, appears and we do it. And wherever the ball lies the next, we trust, and then we obey. And we trust, and we obey, and we trust, and we obey. And this becomes the rhythm of our lives and our souls. And in that process of trusting and obeying, then we discover what the psalmist meant when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we'll spend some time in green pastures and beside still waters. And we'll spend some time walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But in all things, we'll know that God leads us through paths of righteousness. God restores our souls. And that our ultimate destiny is even better than the fairway, because we'll get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The punctuation point I want to put on this sermon is a story about a family in our church. A family that I've known since we first moved here, Corey and Mandy McGarrell. They were part of a small group that Jamelyn and I started when we first came to St. Luke's. And about 4 years ago, Corey and Mandy were giving birth to their second son, Tucker. And when he was born, they were given the news that he had Down syndrome. They had no forewarning at all. And he spent some time in the NICU. And I remember Jamelyn and I were going to the hospital, and we saw them there, and they were just kind of blown apart. They weren't angry, they were just didn't know what the future held. And they were in this process of trying to gather as much information as they could. And we thought, well, there's this family we know in our church, the Hertz family. Their son, Grant, just went to camp with us, and he has Down syndrome. And we've seen them raise their kid, and maybe, you know, can we connect you? And they said, the Hertz, are you talking about Dr. Hertz? We said, yeah. I guess their dad's a doctor. He says, well, he's actually our son's doctor, and he's already given us his information. And it was this beautiful moment that even in a place of uncertainty, God was placing people in their lives to give them hope, to give them support. Here's Corey and Mandy's story as they told it just earlier this week.
Well, I'm Mandy and this is Corey, and we've been married for almost 10 years later this month. And we've been going to St. Luke's for most of that time. And then this is Marissa. How old are you?
5.
And then this is Tucker, and he's 3.5. And we were given a surprise diagnosis when Tucker was born that he had Down syndrome. Dr. Hertz was one of our NICU doctors who gave us kind of more the official diagnosis that Tucker had Down syndrome. And then Dr. Hertz had asked, he was like, oh, you know, could I give my wife your cell phone number? Would it be okay if she would contact you? And I still had the voicemail saved on my cell phone, and she said, welcome to the sorority. It was really nice to know that there was another mom that had been through this, because I just felt it was such a scary time. But I think it's just like been an awesome opportunity for us to see what an awesome big sister Marissa can be. Do you love being a big sister?
Yeah.
What's the best part?
Playing with Tucker.
That fear that I think slowly kind of started to fade away when we saw these connections through St. Luke's, and when they say, you know, we welcome everyone, they've made a commitment to put someone on staff to include, you know, Tucker and other kids like him. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing, and it's, you know, I think it's just another example of kind of living out what St. Luke's is all about. Everyone just has kind of embraced him and makes, you know, him a big part of the St. Luke's family too. When you're faced with unexpected developments, that anxiety and that fear can be pretty overwhelming. But there's no doubt, I think, that God placed us at St. Luke's with, you know, these individuals like Dr. Hertz and Pastor Dave and others to reassure us that things were going to be okay, and that this was the way it was supposed to be, and that we were truly blessed. I mean, he had given us an amazing gift with Tucker. And, you know, oftentimes in life, you kind of envision, you have this perfect image of what you expect to happen or what you want to have occur. And one of the biggest challenges, I think, is when the reality doesn't always live up to that vision. You know, a big part of kind of life is you kind of deal with the circumstances as they come and play the hand we were dealt, play with the reality that we were given, even if we weren't expecting it. And that has allowed us to maybe reap the benefits of what a blessing Tucker has been, and, you know, how much he adds to our family, you know, every day.
Let us pray. Oh God, as Corey said, we know that life doesn't always turn out as we picture it. But we pray, God, for the ability to trust in you, to seek your will and your purpose in all times and all places, that we might be open to being able to say at all times, oh God, you are good. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.